We have friends and relatives that attend different churches, different denominations, other than the breakaway, from the worldwide church. And recently we were at dinner with some of our relatives. I should say friends. I don't want to identify anyone. And we were discussing religion that came up, and the fact that we keep God's laws and keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days. And when that came up, immediately, extemporaneously, one of the teenagers said, "Oh, you believe in works." See, pow, just came out, you see. We believe in works. See? Now that kind of got my ire up, and it inspired this sermon. Okay? Now, the person didn't say it with any malice, because I could tell that they attend a different church and they go to these teen Bible studies and they're taught, the basics of the world's religions, Christianity, as we understand it. But you see, that's shorthand. Works, you believe in works from a religious context, is shorthand. That's shorthand for saying you are attempting to receive salvation on your own merits, your own efforts. You, apart from God, you do these things and you're going to get salvation. See, apart from Jesus Christ and so on. And you are, in effect, rejecting the biblical concept of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. That's what those words mean in a religious context in the world. You believe in works, okay? Now, if you don't respond to that, if you don't have an answer to that, if you just stand there mute, then in effect, you are confirming this. You are endorsing it. You are telling the person, you're correct. I do believe these things, and that's false. So you have to have an answer to refute it. So today I want to discuss what the Bible has to say about the subject of works. Works. In relationship to our Christian living, our fundamental Christian life. First of all, we want to get clear one point. There are two categories of works in general. One category is evil works, evil. And the other category is good, on the other hand, good or godly works. So you got two types of work, so you don't want to get confused over them. So as I begin to go through the scriptures and find out, now let's talk about evil works and lay those out, the list got longer and longer on evil works. So I felt, hey, I got it. That's a sermon in itself, so I had to cut that out and put that on the side. So I'm only going to cite one scripture regarding evil works, wrong works. That's Luke 7:7. Jesus said that the works of the world are evil, right? And you could tie in many scriptures there, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and so on. So all we're going to really discuss at this time are the good works, good works. Now, is a Christian obligated to perform works? Is he obligated? Are we obligated to perform good works? Now, we have to search the scriptures for answers. I preached a sermon on that, say it more than once. You don't go to the creeds of men, the scripturalist creeds of men that just set forth, bang, 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 here's what we believe, and so on. You got to search the scriptures to answer that question. If Christians are going to perform, obligated to perform works, you see, not the speculations of men, not speculations. See, we have to do that in order to prevent imposing upon ourselves just what we would call self-righteous ritual. See, if I wanted to set up, not say, okay, now let's set up some things now that can be good works, okay? We'll just make them up. I tell you what, men, every man should wear a red tie every Sabbath. Why? Because that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that holy? Oh, that's so holy. You see, we all come with red tie. Why do you wear a red tie? It's Jesus Christ, you see? See, but what is it? The Bible doesn't say to do that. We just make it up. We just make it up, see? And how about now also, and the men and the women, you all take your shoes off before you come into the congregation here. It's holy ground. Isn't that holy? And we got a scripture too. That's what happened, you see, with Moses. Take your shoes off. Now the Bible doesn't tell us to do that, but man can make it up. So we don't want to go on the speculations of man, or we'll have all kind of foolish rituals, self-righteous rituals that mean nothing. They mean zip, ice, nothing. So what does the Bible say? Colossians 1, 9 and 10. See, are we obligated? Christians obligated, are they? Colossians 1, 9 and 10, we Christians do not cease to pray for you. That was Paul talking. Paul says he's going to pray about this for you. He's praying for you, he's saying. Okay, what? That you may walk worthy of God, meaning that you deserve and respect the title of Christian. You care, and that was what the sermon, one of the sermons last week, you see, you carry the name Christian, see, and you don't malign it, you don't take it in vain, you live it. Okay, we do not cease to praise, as I'm telling for you, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now, isn't that interesting? You want to please God? What if somebody said, you want to please God? What do you do? So if somebody attacks you on that, said, do you want to please God? And go on with the scripture. How do you please him? Being fruitful in every good work. So you see, there are works. Does a Christian have duty? You want to please God? That tells you there is a duty to God. You see that? Fruitful in every good work. So we're not just instructed to do good works, but to be fruitful in doing good works. That's to do them in abundance and bountifully. See? So is a Christian supposed to perform good works? That's pretty clear. If you want to please God, then you will do it. See? So that's, then in doing so, you're fully pleasing God. So that's something that's very strong in my mind insofar as whether or not a Christian should perform good works. Then in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and do what? And do what then when they see your good works? Glorify your Father in heaven. That's the reflection that comes from your good works. That's the rationale behind it in part, that it will turn and glorify God. Now, I spoke upon glorifying God many times. I gave it that scripture, that sermon around the world. Give the glory to God. You see, and that's kind of interesting that they're going to see your good works. You do good works, they see them, they glorify God. See, when you go back to verses 14 and 15, it's kind of interesting because that's the little Sunday school story, remember? You take a light and you put the light down and you don't take a basket and put it over it. Now, I always thought, it's kind of weird. When I first started to study the Bible, that's kind of a simplistic nothing. No, it has meaning. It has meaning. It says there's an analogy. He's saying when you go in the house and you turn the light on, you don't take a big black brush and paint it all over the shade so the light doesn't shine any place, do you? So it says when you got God's Holy Spirit, you don't not do works. You do works so man can see it and give the glory to God. So you must not view your good works as a medal to yourself, something good for yourself, self-righteousness. It's the old story, give the glory to God. And further on that, obligations, Ephesians 2:10. It's for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. God is working with us. He put us together. As David said, God knit us in the womb of our mothers, you see. Created in Jesus Christ. So he's not just talking about birth, but creation in Jesus. See, when we were baptized, after the baptism, we had hands laid on us. That results upon true repentance, receiving the Holy Spirit. And upon receiving the Holy Spirit, we are plunged into, baptized into, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. That's how we are created in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. At that time, we became a new creation, something new. Something that didn't exist before, okay? A new creation. Then we might ask, what is the reason that God have us undergo a spiritual creation? Why? Why did God put together in his plan of salvation this whole concept of our being a new creation? Why did he do that? Did God just wasting his time? Say, well, I got a lot of time, nothing better to do. I live for eternity, right? No. Then we continue on in Ephesians 2:10. We were created, it tells us, in Jesus Christ for good works. That's why the whole ritual, that's why we went through that. That's why Christ is having us created for good works. See, the very purpose of our being, the reason for our Christian existence, is to perform good works. But that's not all. He doubles down on that. He doubles down in Ephesians 2:10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should perform them, that we should do them. These are the reasons, the very reasons for our having God's Spirit. In other words, we regulate our lives. We conduct our lives according to these good works that he has, the scripture tells us, prepared for us to do. In Titus 3:8-9, here's Paul writing to his person that he's trying to help here, Titus. He said, this is the faithful saying. See, sometimes you break down these words and you listen to them. This is a faithful saying, he's telling Titus. He's writing this letter to him, trying to help this young man. What I'm telling you here is a very positive point he's telling him, okay? And these things I want you to affirm constantly. So when you go out, Titus, here's what you do. See, this was his son in the Bible, his scriptural son. Affirm this, keep saying this, keep bringing this home to the people. What is so important here? What is it? That those who believe in God, oh, is that you? Do you believe in God? Of course, that's us. He's talking to us. Should be careful, cautious, awake, alert, careful to maintain good works. See, maintain, that means to continue in them. Continue them. You don't stop. You do them all during your Christian life. And what about that when you do? These things are good and profitable to men. Isn't that interesting? You do good works, it's good for you. It's profitable to you. It's kind of interesting. When you break that down and think about it, here you're doing this thing, you think, boy, I'm doing so good there. and God is blessing you. It's good for you. Titus 2, 13 and 14. He goes on. Paul is telling us that one of the reasons that Jesus gave himself, one of the reasons Jesus said, I'm going to let myself be sacrificed. He says, no man takes my life. There's nobody taking it here. I'm giving it up. See? One of the reasons he gave himself up, to redeem us from every lawless deeds, that's the evil deeds, to redeem us from that, and purify for himself. He's cleansing us, sanctifying us, and purifying for himself his own special people. Even, you know, sometimes you got to just, this is a little off the point, but special people. That's you. That's us. God looks upon us as a special people. Some people, oh, you think you're special? Well, before God, the answer is yes. We can't be haughty about it because God is the one that makes us special. But that's why we want to perform these good works for God, okay? Because he has made us this special people. Okay, so we're saying about being obligated and purify for himself his own special people. Now remember, this is why Jesus died, zealous for good works. We are supposed to be zealous for good works. That ties in with Jesus giving his life. So it's very important, this concept of good works, that we not only, just not say, yeah, good works, no, zealous. See? Zealous for good works. We're zealous for so many things in this human life. See? But here it tells us to be zealous for those good works. And therefore, the scriptures teach us that a Christian has a duty to perform good works. That's one of our duties. So what are a few examples of the good work that God has created? It says created beforehand, that he commands us to walk in and live by. What are a few of these good works? Matthew 25 is the scripture I always go back to. It's very clear. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Now in verse 40, it says he's speaking of the brethren, doing this for the brethren. Okay, that's the first thing. Give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, shelter to the homeless. And as we heard about all the fires and all, that has great meaning today, doesn't it? Clothes to the naked, and we visit those in prison. Those are in prison for righteousness' sake. Righteousness' sake. That's talking about the brethren. So what about our prayer? Did our prayer today? Well, that wasn't for the brethren necessarily. It was for a lot of people. No, that's proper too. That's proper too, because in Galatians 6:10, it says sometimes this duty extends to persons beyond our brethren. It says when you have opportunity. When you have opportunity, it's right in front of you. You don't have to go out and search and knock on doors and say, I know you're not in the church. Can I help you here somehow? That's not required. But when it comes in your hands and you have opportunity, then it says to do good, not only for the brethren, but for all, especially for the brethren. Okay? So these are a few examples now. That was one of them. And then, I don't want to dwell too much on this, but what is the outcome? You go back and read it yourself, Matthew 25. What is the outcome for the Christian who does not do good works? I don't want to hear and preach negativism. You go back and read it. See? It talks about everlasting punishment, but then it talks about, for the righteous, eternal life. Righteous, those who are obeying God. So James 1:27. What else is there? Pure and undefiled religion. This is the purity. You put it through the test. You clean out all the ashes, everything else that's kind of on the sidelines. Here's where you get down to the nitty-gritty. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. When there's a problem, you go there to help. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that's a work. That's kind of a negative thing. You just keep yourself unspotted from the world. See, Paul tells us very clearly, you're in the world. He says, but don't become a part of the world. Just to touch upon that. So what else is there? Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Think about the people around you. Think about the other people in the church. And that's what was brought home in the opening prayer and the other prayer. We got to think about these people, see? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Stir it up. And good works. To stir up good works. Are our brethren in problems? What can we do to help them? Let's find out. Let's work out. Let's have some kind of a mechanism to help. We know we want to help the people in general. We have the Red Cross or the Salvation Army. You see, we don't have to create everything for the world. It's there. We can just donate to it. Okay? But that's some of the good that we're told to do in these good works, to consider one another, to stir up love. 1 Timothy 6:18, let them do good. That's good works. That they may be rich in good works, wealthy in good works, many good works. Not just one little thing. Oh, I went out Thanksgiving and I went down to the Salvation Army and I gave the poor some turkey there. I served it. No, more than that. This is maintained. This is a constant duty. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, ready to share, willing to share. These are the good works. I'm not making it up. We went to the scriptures. This is what God is telling us. See? Ephesians 3:14. And it says, then let our people also learn, it's not something that comes naturally, learn to maintain, that's continue, good works to meet urgent needs. Boy, is there any time like this that's an urgent need? Is some brethren without a house, without a bed, without a pillow, everything gone, maybe. So learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. What? That they may not. So you may not be unfruitful. You see, if you don't do the good works, the flip side of that is you're unfruitful. What is this unfruitful? Matthew 4:18. Remember the seeds? Through the seeds here, through the seeds there. Parable of the sower. You're all acquainted with it. See, but some fell in thorns, the cares of the world, riches, and desires for other things. Isn't that something? Desires for other things, and it choked them out. They didn't do good works. They stopped doing good works. And it says, therefore, they were unfruitful. So he's saying, Paul in Titus 3:14, he's teaching Titus, have the people learn to maintain, to continue in good works so they don't fall into this trap of not producing fruit and being unfruitful before God. So in John 6:28-29, is there some of the good works we can do, right? And they said to them, what shall we do? Boy, that's beautiful. Here comes the question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Whoa, that's getting right down to the nitty. That's the issue. That's the question. Jesus answered. He didn't circumvent the question. He answered it. And he said, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. See? Now you get one little nuance here. This is the work of God that you believe. That is a work. Belief is a work. That's what the scripture tells us, you see, that we believe. That you believe in him whom he sent. That's believing in Jesus Christ. What has that got to do with all the other physical things then? But note carefully that it says, work the works of God. That's plural. That's plural. There's more than one work. See, that God has provided for us to do. We went through a few of them. But believing in Jesus Christ, as it says here, that's the first work and the ultimate work. That's the ultimate work. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ and everything he's done for us and his resurrection, then your works are kind of just spinning your wheels, you see. So that's what that's getting at there. It's not excluding everything else. That's the ultimate work that we have to do. Then when we do that, then everything follows. Believe in Jesus Christ, that's the ultimate work. So this is a very short list of the works required of us as Christians. That's the short list that we went through. Now, a Christian does not perform good works in order to earn salvation on his merits. He does not perform good works in order to earn salvation on his merits. To say, look, God, I've been so good, I've got salvation coming. It belongs to me. I earned it. You can't deny it to me because I've been so good. No, that's not why we keep it. What then do we believe in this regard? Ephesians 2:5. But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you got to think about that. Before Jesus came in your life, before you believed, you were dead meat on the hoof. If it wasn't for Jesus, then death, that would be it. Blackness forever. Nothing. Nothingness, you see. So when we were dead in our trespasses, that's why God phrases it that way, we were made alive, alive by receiving that Holy Spirit, a new creation, together with Christ. And here's what we believe. By grace you have been saved. Grace is unmerited pardon, something you haven't earned, something you're not entitled to, but it's a gift. It's a gift. You see that? That's what we believe, even though we do good works. That's what we believe about our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he doubles down. For by grace you have been saved. Says it again. Says it again. Through faith. And that not of yourself. Even your faith isn't of, even of yourself. Salvation is absolutely all from God. It is the gift of God. The gift. A gift. That's grace. A gift. Not of works. Not of works. Lest anyone should boast. See? Now why? Why is that? Why is do we inherit salvation through grace, through no works of our own? Because in 1 Corinthians 1:29 gives us the answer. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. No one is going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and say, you have to give me salvation because I was so good. Not going to work. During the whole worldwide Church of God, we had the human potential. Somebody in charge of that had T-shirts made up, and it said, I did it my way. Well, I tell you, no one's going to walk into the kingdom of God with that T-shirt on, you see. We don't do it our way. We do it God's way, and that's the only way. That's the narrow path. That's the narrow path. Okay. So what do we believe? So God, in 2 Timothy 1:9, here's what we believe further, that God has saved us. and called us with a holy calling. See, God saved us. Not according to our works. Salvation is of the good works is separate from saying we earn salvation, you see. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purposes and grace. God has a plan, and you have been blessed, and I have been blessed that we're part of it. See? And he called us not according to what we've done, that we were so good, boy, God called me because he really had a hot shot with me, I'll tell you. No, not according to our works. 2 Timothy 1:9. Now we go on, Titus 3, 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but you get that there, a little nuance? Righteousness is tied in with works. There are works that we do, and one of them is righteousness, doing what is right, which we have done. See? So the kindness and love of God has appeared not by our works, but according to his mercy. He saved us. That's Titus 3, 4, and 5. According to his mercy. Not because we were so righteous and so good and so holy. No, we were destined for death. Destined for death. And he turned everything around. See, not by righteousness that we have done, not by works, it says, but according to his mercy. Mercy, he saved us. And this is what Christians profess and unquestionably, unequivocally believe. So have that in mind so you can rebut, as Mr. Fish said, rebut somebody telling us that you believe in works, you see. But we believe in grace and so on. No, we believe in grace for salvation. Now, if a Christian is not performing good works to earn salvation, that could be a logical question coming up, right? Well, if you're not getting salvation through good works, then why are you performing works? Why are you doing that? What's the answer? What's the answer? First and foremost, we perform good works because God commands it. We went through some of those scriptures. That's why we perform it. See, and we want to please God. See, in Acts 10:35, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness. Again, righteousness is a work. And works righteousness is acceptable to him. We want to be acceptable to God. That's why we perform good works. One reason, Colossians 1, 9 and 10 talks about we do good works to please God. And that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Right? You want to please God and you be fruitful in every good work. Not just one little work. Fruitful. Abundance. Many good works. So this is why we perform good works. Again, according to pleasing God. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, and that's through repentance in the blood of Christ, he will be a vessel for honor and useful to the master. Useful to God. Prepared for every good work. See, God is going to use you. He called you for a purpose. It says useful, and you will be useful, prepared for every good work. You see, but we not only want to be prepared for the good works, God will prepare us through his Holy Spirit, but we want to be doing the good works. Okay? Preparing the good works. Okay, so what's another reason now why we want to do good works? So they say, well, if you're not doing it for salvation, why are you doing it? Here's the second reason. A Christian performs good works because he wants to enhance his spiritual reward. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of the Man will come in the glory of his Father And he will reward each, how? According to his works. See? He's keeping a list, and he's going to know what your works are. See? And he's going to reward you accordingly. Accordingly. See, this proves that good works are the basis for receiving a reward when Jesus comes. Jeremiah 32:19 tells us similar. It says, you are a great and counsel, talking to God, and mighty in work. See, God works too. Remember Jesus says, my Father works and I work? Right? And where your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. He's keeping a record. He's keeping track. He knows what you do. To give to everyone according to his way and according to the fruit, the works of his doing. That's what you're going to be held accountable for. In Revelation 22:12, you can read that. Jesus is saying, my reward's with me to give to everyone according to his work. It's another reason why we do good works. And then, what's another reason? Thirdly, a third reason why we do good works. Our good works will form the general basis upon which we will be judged in general, not just for a reward upon the return of Jesus, because they gave the feast during the sermon. We all stand, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Everyone, each one, individually, not as a group, not going to have a lawyer representing you. You're not going to have your minister representing you. You're going to stand there alone, giving an account. See? So it's a general basis is another reason why we do it, because we're going to be judged on works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done, that's works, the things done in his body, according to what he has done. Again, works, whether good or bad. Isn't that interesting? He's keeping a list. You got a list. Good deeds, bad deeds. Good works, bad works. See? And you're going to be rewarded and judged according to what these works are. Fourthly, why do we keep good works? Performing good works is a natural consequence. It just flows. It comes out naturally from true repentance. Have you repented? Boy, you say, absolutely. In fact, I not only repented before baptism, I do it many times in my life, right? It's a consequence. Acts 26:19-20. Paul's talking to Agrippa. He says, look, I preached to the Jews. I did it in Damascus. I did it in Jerusalem and in Judea. And I also did it to the Gentiles. And what did he tell them? What did he preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles? Every place he went. That they should repent. Turn to God. And do works befitting repentance. If you're truly repentant, God is in you, and you're going to do the good works, the work of God. That's why he called you. One of the reasons he called you, to use you, to be useful to him, to fulfill your duty to God. See? That's part of it. So God has imparted a procedure to measure our good works. God is testing us. Engaged to gauge our obedience, you see? God got a little means. He's going to know when you stand before Jesus Christ what you've done, what you haven't done, for good or evil, as he said. Exodus 20:20. This is the time of Mount Sinai. The people were witnessing lightning, boom, coming down, thunder, bang, flashes, right? The sound of a big trumpet blast and so on. The mountain smoking, right? And what does Moses tell the people? This is kind of funny. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. All of this going on is causing me to wet my diaper, is what they're saying, you see? See? He says, don't fear. God has come to test you. God has come to test you. This is at the time of getting the Ten Commandments. And that his fear, that's another sermon I gave, fear. Part of the attributes of God are to fear him. They say, oh, you don't fear God, you love him. No, you fear God. Why? That he may be before you, that you do not sin. Isn't that interesting? That's why you fear him, so you don't sin. Okay, but he's come to test us, is what it says. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I test the mind. That's why it tells us, you see, we're being judged not only by what we do, what we think, what you think. Remember Matthew 5? If you think about this way, if you think you hate your brother, you've committed murder already. So he tests the heart. He searches the heart and tests the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Man, that's a lesson over and over and over again. You're going to be rewarded or punished or whatever it is according to what you do in this life. See? And then the next example of being tested, how God knows about these good works, he told the Israelites, look, now I'm going to bring bread from heaven. Okay, here. Now, you're supposed to gather it. I'm going to tell you when you gather it. I'm going to tell you when you're not supposed to gather it. And I'm going to tell you how much you gather of all this manna. Right? You say, well, why is being so technical? Why not just go out and eat? See, why? What's all the technicalities for here? Kind of heavy-handed control freak, the people might say, about people today, you see. Exodus 16:4-28. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. And they go out and gather it a certain quota, see, every day. Why? That I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. See? Isn't that beautiful? That's the whole concept. He's testing us. He's going to know. He's going to know what we've done, good or wrong. You see that? See, and this is what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians, what Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. This very concept of testing. That according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation. And that's where Paul went out. He says, I don't build upon another man's foundation. He went there first and foremost. Okay? First and foremost. And another builds on it. And that's you during this life. You're building on that foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, that's Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, and stones, you see, hay or stubble, it's up to you. It's up to you how you're going to build on the foundation during your life. Each one's work, that's what we're talking about. Each one, again, you see, he keeps hitting individually. You're not going to be rewarded as a big congregation individually when the time comes. Man and woman alike, see? Each one's work will become clear. It won't be vague. You won't be able to goof up the facts like they do in court today. That's one thing we always said. You know, if you got the law for us, you pound the table for the law. If you got the facts for you, you pound the table for the facts. If you don't have either, you confuse the issue. Confuse the issue. That's what they do. Muck it up. Muck it up so the judge might make a wrong decision. See? Each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it. It will be declared. Other scriptures along that line, see? It's going to be very clear. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test. Test. Remember we're talking about testing, the gauging? Each one's work, what sort it is. So the work you've done is going to be tested. if anyone's work which he has done, if it endures, if it's a good work, and the fire comes and it's purged through this fire, is it hay and straw, like you set a fire in your fireplace and boom, it just burns? Or is it going to be like gold and silver and precious stones and made stronger and better through that fire? See? It endures. He's going to receive a reward. That's what we talked about. If your good works prevail, they say, yep, I looked at them. I tested them. We got it right here in the books. It's a good work. You're going to get a reward. And during the feast, I talked about the different types of reward and great rewards and what they can be, the variants of the rewards. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. You're going to lose out on your reward. See? So God's going to find out. I think the scripture says, how does it go? He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Another scripture? No, that was a song about Santa Claus, wasn't it? No. Pardon me. Got goofed up a little bit. He's keeping a list, and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. See? But God got the list. See? Okay, so then just a few minutes here. I want to clarify something that may be in conflict, but I'm going to do it just very quickly. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, right? And there's another scripture supporting that. We won't go into that. Let your light so shine that men see it. Do your good works so men can see it and they glorify God. Okay? So, now how does this square, though, with Matthew 6:1? That seems to be an opposition. Matthew 6:1, it says, take heed you do not do your charitable works before men to be seen by men, or you're going to lose your reward. How do you balance those two? How do they fit? See, this is when I went to the college and never studied the Bible before. It was always interesting because we were all zealous for God's word, really reading it every day and every day in class. And we come down to lunch and these were what we call loose bricks. Hey, I got a loose brick here. Here's a question. How do you, there's a conflict. You see what I mean? So what's the answer? In Matthew 6:1, it says, take heed that you do not be seen by them, okay? See, the answer lies in the attitude. The attitude. See, in one case, in Matthew 6:1, where it says, do not do your charitable deeds to be seen by men, it's the attitude, they're doing it to be seen by men, a charitable acts to glorify themselves. They want to glorify, they want to make themselves look good. Look at me, look what I'm doing. In the other case, you're doing it to give the glory to God. That's the important thing. Remember Herod? Remember he got before the big audience and they said, the voice of God, the voice of God. Right? And what happened? Bang, God killed him. And why? He said, because he did not give the glory to God. It's very important to God. He doesn't need it, but it's good for you to give the glory to God and not take it to yourself. You see? So what's being condemned in Matthew 6:1, don't do your charitable goods before men, it's done with a wrongful intent. See, those men did it in that they were performing the act, a religious act, to get the credit for it, you see, rather than God. It was showmanship. That's the distinction there. The intent and the attitude with which it's done. If you do it to look like a big shot, you got your credit, as it said, you blow your trumpet, people see it, and they say, oh, you're such a wonderful person, you've got your reward. That is your reward. That's all there is. Forget it. It's done. You're paid. They... But if you do it for the glory of God, then that prevails and you get a much larger reward. So, in conclusion, you do works, you want to do them to the glory of God. So, we believe that we receive salvation through grace, God's mercy, not of our works. 2, we believe in works to glorify God and to please Him. And I say, remember, believing is one thing and doing them is another. So let's all really do, ascertain from reading your Bible what good works you can do and do them so you can be blessed by God and we all get a great reward.